Jesus was sent by God. And so he was sent to be the Redeemer. Everything God intended when he created the world was for you and I, everybody, everybody, with equal endowment, was to be a steward of God. Everybody was created to be a steward. That makes you guilty. Because if you fail in any point, your conscience will notice it. And your conscience will trouble you. Even those that have seared and hardened their consciences, they know what they did was wrong. So when you do wrong, you can't shut it up. You can try to sear it. You can try to justify it. But the truth is, your conscience knows what you just did was wrong. Everybody. So everybody's guilty. So you started out by existential. That is your existence. It's built into your existence that you are to be, by God's will, his steward, accountable to him in everything. If you make a decision, if you do an act based on that decision, you're either innocent or guilty. That's it. That's the whole of justice. You're either innocent or guilty. And God, who judges the heart, does not just judge outward behavior. He actually judges your heart. So he knows what's in your soul. He knows what's in your heart. Everything that's secret is not secret to God. So God sees everything. And so, by the way, everybody, my wife, is sick at home. And I was okay with it since I didn't have it yesterday. I felt sorry for her, but yesterday, after bragging that I was holy, and all of a sudden my whole back just began to tremble, and my, just all the things Peggy had talked about, well, that's just your imagination, and so forth. And all of a sudden, I had everything she had. Anyway, so now I'm sick. So don't touch me today. Just keep your distance. Anyway, the second coming is not believing. The second coming is believing and seeing. So first, faith cometh by hearing. First is hearing, then is seeing. Those two. And all of history is wrapped up into those two major events. Why not creation? Well, because creation is your existence, but your essence must be chosen. You must choose who you will be, how you will be, how you will behave. And there, the Bible says, all men are sinful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because your glory was to manifest Jesus, manifest God's nature in every decision you make and every act you perform. And so those two comings, in the second one, when he comes back, which it could be in a few years, in that event, you'll be just like him. You'll be exactly like him, not in the sense that you're God. Like him in the sense that you shall see him as he is. What will he be? Well, right now, he's Savior. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he's Savior. And so he is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, actually before there was a world. So Jesus was set aside by God to appear at a certain point 4,000 years later. To appear at a certain point, exactly, precise. And so now you believe in him, but you have no way of proving it. You believe in him, but you have no way of proving it. Your mind won't help you. Your emotions won't help you. Your will, volition won't help you. Your behavior won't help you. So nothing in you that's natural, nothing that's in you that's natural can verify what God has called you into. That is, to make a covenant with him, to be his servant, his slave, his beloved. And so everybody is guilty. You cannot escape it. So there's no escape. That's the exit. That's the existential predicament of mankind, that you're free to fail. Now, you say, well, aren't we free to do what's right? No. You're not free to do what's right. Nobody ever has decided, I'm going to follow God all the days of my life. They may have said those words, but there's no reality to it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, in him, we can do all things. But apart from him, you can do nothing. So, relationship precedes performance. Relationship precedes performance. In other words, every other religion, perform first, then you get the relationship as a reward. Our religion, opposite. You get the relationship, and then later you perform. But it isn't you performing, it's actually God. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and so on. All those nine fruits of the Spirit are just Jesus. So you never have done anything good and never will, if God is the measure. So, the world is arguing today whether man is the measure of all things or God is the measure of all things. The Bible is very clear, of course, that God is the only measure of everything. And if you're wrong with God, you have no peace and you will perish. So, those two events, the one is that you believe now by faith and you can't prove it. You cannot prove it in any way. I'm going to check with my emotions. They'll pervert it. I'll check with my mind. I'm very clever. You can't. You can justify what you did, but you cannot change yourself. Add one cubit to your span of life. Or, not my will, but thine be done. Nobody has ever willed that. Nobody. So even though Peter did, it was foolish on his part. Lord, even if they all fall away, I will follow you. The folly, and the Bible says, a fool says there's no God. Well, he was a fool, and Jesus called him a fool, because there was no God. He didn't have a relationship with God. And that relationship later came when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that's by faith. You don't see it. So anyone is foolish today that believes that you can do anything good. Every parent raises their children to be good. Foolishness. Foolishness. It's never happened. Now, I don't want to prove it. I just state it. There is none good but God. Now, none sounds like none. I don't know. It just sounds like none. If there's no one good but God, then only Jesus is the only actor in the world. But even Jesus said, the works that I do not do. The Father who dwells in me doeth the works. So any works that you've ever done, if they're good, they were done by God. They're not done by you. Well, that's a wake-up call. Because everyone believes that if you behave yourself, you'll be rewarded. Foolish. And anyone with any experience at all among people, if you ever live with a people, if there's a people in your life, you'll find out they're not reliable. And in fact, you should not even be friends with that person. They're not reliable. Unless you have a lot of forgiveness and a lot of sense of humor. You have to have a lot. Now, is there anyone here who could say, that's me? Because you have to have a lot of sense of humor to not take people seriously. Because they sound sincere, but they're just hypocrites. It's just hypocrisy. A hypocrite is someone that is what they aren't. In other words, you're trying to be something you're not. That's a hypocrite. I mean, you can define it in a thousand ways, but that's what a hypocrite is. But we would say it's someone that lied or deceived you and so on and so forth. But it's not just. You're trying to be something you're not. You've never been holy. You never will be holy for all eternity. As a shock. But I didn't say it as a shock. I said it because I want you to think about that. For all eternity, you will never be good. Only God is good. No one else is good but God. I don't know. I don't know why people can't understand that. If no one else is good but God, then no one else is good but God. And that will give you a sense of humor. That will give you an understanding that people are inconsistent, inconsiderate, incandescent. You know, in other words, they're so people let you down. Has anyone ever trusted in somebody? You'll be let down. So you have to have a lot of humor in marriage. You have to have a lot of humor. And it should start with the man. It should start with the man, because he's the head. So, praise God. You have a lot of humor, which is, I'm not going to take myself seriously, because I'm not a serious person. God is serious. When he says, you're a saint, you are a saint. If he says, you ain't, you ain't. So his judgment is final. His judgment is final. So the Bible is trying to teach us something. This is all build up for what I'm going to preach about. Today what I want you to read in Luke, second chapter, is it verse 40? What's the going on? Did I do something? Okay. So Luke 2. Whoa. Let's see. 2:40. Huh. Oh, I'm in John. Okay. All right. Luke 2:40. What I want to teach you today is that Jesus did not come in the winter. Jesus did not come in the winter. Jesus came at Passover time. I'm going to prove it in the Bible. Now, you wonder, why was December 25th winter solstice? You know, why was that date chosen? Mithraism. on 25th of December, the pagans used to put a bull on top of a structure, and they killed the bull, and the blood would drip down, and the initiates then would run through the blood, and they're born again. So that seemed like appropriate for Christians. That's like born again. No. How many know that Mithraism is just made up? It's nothing. And all the mystery religions of the ancient world are just made up. They're either ancestors or they just invent Aphrodite or words, concepts. But there's no reality to them. So since God is the only actor in the universe, you're not an actor. You are a reactor. And what God has done for you is make you a promise. And that promise, that's why Jesus came, to give you the gospel of the kingdom. He came to give you the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is the only reason he came. And he would announce it, promulgate it, preach it, teach it, live it. And so he came just to say, this is what it's like to be with God the Father in heaven on earth. I am an example of showing not myself. I didn't come in my own name. I came in the Father's name. So when he came as a baby, he came to preach this gospel, and then God told him, you don't have to worry about it because I'm sending you among the Jewish people. How many know that was wisdom on God's part? I'll send you to your own relatives. You'll appreciate that. Well, there's no room for him in the inn. All of his relatives were there in Bethlehem, the house of bread. But there was no room for him in the inn. But Jesus didn't want that room anyway. He wanted the room in your hearts. Let every heart prepare him room. That's the room he wanted. That's what he came to give. Good news to this world. Gospel, euangelion. Gospel means good news. Everything in the whole Bible is good news. Everything. Even the law. Even all the problems. Everything. It's all good news. It's all based on a promise. Abraham, 430 years before Exodus, Abraham learned this promise, and he became the unilateral recipient as the promisee of the promisor. In other words, God made a promise to Abraham for all the world. No, not for all the world. Everybody that's ever been born into this world is blessed by Abraham. It's amazing. That's amazing to think that God would pick one person out, and a person that had just recently been worshiping sin in the moon god temple. He just picked him out. Ah, there's a man after my own heart right there. I like that Abraham guy. I know he has no righteousness. He's a big man here locally, but I'm going to give him some good news. And Abraham, when he talked to God, God never dropped the shoe. It was unilateral. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Seven. Seven I wills. That's a promise. So for God to make a promise like that, I will show you a land, blah, blah. I will, anyone that curses you, I will curse. Everyone that blesses you, I will bless. And this and that and so on and so forth. All of those are promises from God. They cannot be interpreted in any other way. They're promises. Nothing is on Abraham's side. Abraham never did anything to get all this. Be ye perfect before you might think that's talking about being perfect because it says so. It's not. What he means is, I want you to perfectly line up with what I'm just going to tell you. It's a promise. Don't let this thing go. Fear me. Meaning, don't take me idly. What I'm going to tell you will save the whole world. All the families of the earth will be blessed by Abraham. Isn't that amazing? Because it's just like a Jewish thing. No, it isn't. He isn't even Jewish. It has nothing to do with blood or ancestry. It has to do with the promise that he made to a man that he knew was a sinner. He picked out an ungodly person. Now, you might think of Abraham as the father of faith. That's all he had. And the only thing that he actually had besides Isaac was he bought his wife when she died. He bought her the cave of Machpelah. And that cave, I just visited that a few weeks ago. That cave is the bones of Sarah and the bones of Abraham and the bones of Joseph and the bones of Jacob and so on and so forth. And that's not too far away from Bethlehem. Actually, here's Jerusalem. And then if you just go a little bit south, then south will be not only Jerusalem, but beyond that, about another 20-some miles will be Hebron, H-E-V-R-O-N in Hebrew, which is Hebron in English. That's where their tombs are, and they're still there, huge. I think I've told you how massive they are. They're big. That's the most sacred thing going for a guy that he said, I'll give you the land, and he had to pay for it. Had to pay 400 shekels. So when God tells you something, you really need to pray about it. How many have believed you're going to meet a man today and you're going to marry that man? And it turns out to be ghastly. All right? And so you have to be careful with God because he might have a double entendre. He might have another meaning you're not familiar with. How many have trusted God and he didn't come through? How many have trusted God and he didn't come through? Yes. A few of you admit it, but everybody has trusted God and he doesn't always do what you want him to do. He sometimes has an opinion of his own. When God does something, he always does it for your benefit, profit, advantage. When God does something, he never does it for his own benefit, profit, advantage. Jesus didn't get any benefit either. He got killed. But he didn't get any profit or benefit or anything. Because God made Jesus a servant. He took the form of a servant. And so the fact that he came, because there's always been an argument whether Jesus is David's son, or is he a suffering servant? The Jews argue about that all the time. Now how do those fit together? If he's royal, well, then he's the top guy. But before he could become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, second coming, he had to first of all prove that he could be crucified, killed, destroyed on your behalf. On behalf of you. Now, you don't have to be killed, destroyed. You can't. It's impossible. Anyone that clings to that promise, everything God has ever said in the whole world, anything he's ever said to anybody, is in that book. And it's all promise. Everything is for your benefit. Nothing is for God. You're the beneficiary of God. He wants you safe. He wants you happy. He wants you to flourish. He's never had one mean bone in his body. He's not mad that people sin against him. He's not angry that people say they're a Christian and then they turn out to be frivolous. He doesn't care about that. Now, if you get a hold of this, you understand the gospel is good news. Because you don't have to do anything to please God because he's already pleased with you. He made you. You were he, he would You were made by his hand, by. You are not made out of him. Now you're out of him. Now as Christians, you are made out of God. You're a partaker of the divine nature. But that's by faith. You can't see it. You don't see it. Because if you look at Christians in this room, they don't look Christian. Right? I mean, if you look closely at them, they look good on Sunday morning, but you know, during the week, they're a little less than perfect. A little bit less. And so people will disappoint you, let you down, if you hoped in them. Hope thou in God. Don't hope in man. Because God is the only one you have faith in. So I have all of my faith in God. I don't have it in people. Why? Because people will let you down over and over and over again. All the time. So you have to be used to that. You have to have kind of like a thick, you know, covering on yourself. Otherwise, people will get to you. Because they'll realize, this person is a sap. I could take advantage of this person. How many know that we do that all the time? Actually not, but it's just we do that. And so God isn't mad at that. He's not, he never wanted anyone to keep his law. He never wanted anyone to keep his law. That law was not given for you to keep. Now that's freedom. That was given for Jesus to keep on your behalf, in your stead, for you. You're the beneficiary of God. You didn't do anything to get that. You just decided way in his heart long ago. I want a people on earth that will worship me with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. And because they won't do it, I'll do it for them. Now, so Monica, you love God with all your heart and soul and strength by faith. Right? But you don't see it yet. But when he comes back, you'll see it. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appeareth, we shall see him as he is, truly, truly, not only Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but also King of kings and Lord of lords. And you're the Lord's, he's Lord over. You're the king, he's kings over. And not only female and male are all mixed up, because in heaven, you don't marry. I don't know if you know that. You don't marry. And so, we're the bride of Christ, if you're a man. And the women are the bride of Christ. They're used to that. But they're also sons of God. Because if you're a son of God, led by the Spirit, anyone led by the Spirit is a son of God. If you're a son of God, led by the Spirit, you go to heaven. Period. Not the children of Abraham. Not just children. Other phrases don't work. That's the one that works. You're a son of God, led by the Spirit, walking in love, etc. What can you do? Nothing. I'm sorry. Piggy did that. So, God wants you to understand this, that Jesus did not come in the winter time. All right. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 40. And his parents, legal father, went into Jerusalem year by year at the feast of the Passover. Notice the word Passover. That's when God has the death angel pass over Egypt and slay every firstborn. Cattle, people, everything in Egypt was destroyed, including the Pharaoh's oldest son. And then he realized, wow, I have no future. I was grooming him to be the Pharaoh after I die and become a god. He'll be son of God until he dies and then gets passed on. So man's whole idea is to be deified. Everybody here wants to be a deified. You can say, I don't want to be deified. I'm a Christian. Yeah, by faith. You want to be deified because when people don't do what you want and do what they think is right for you, they get you. They don't like people not doing what I think is right for you. So everybody's a control freak. They want to control everybody else. It'd be a better world if you just do what I say. Now, how many know that that's not true? It would be exactly the same world as we have today. There is no better world. The only world is in heaven. And you are part of heaven. You have that heavenly character, conduct, faith inside of you. Faith, character, conduct. That's it. So you now have that. You are a saint of the living God. Amen. Yeah, you can just say Yahoo, or it can be subtle about it. Yahoo. But that's good news. You cannot displease God. Your behavior can, but you cannot. He will always love you. Always. He has never, ever hated anything he created. You were created by God. By. Now you're created out of God. So now you cannot die. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, do I? No, you don't have to ask that question. That's a apposition, A-P-P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N. That's an apposition, meaning something is set there. It's defining the first phrase. So the first phrase, positively, means you have no goodness in you, but God has promised you to make you good. And he did through Jesus Christ. Any man who's in Jesus Christ is a new creation. Kainakatesis. And you don't have to worry about judgment. It'll never fall on anybody here. I don't know. That'd be pretty good news. If it can't fall on anybody here based on nothing, based on not you behaving or promising or behaving well and so on. You're just love because that's God. He's love. Does that make sense? So this is good news. And so God, who loves you dearly, you have no idea how much he loves you. It's written in the Bible, but those are just words. That has to be living. That needs to come alive in you. You don't have a life apart from Jesus. You have no relationship. You don't need two relationships. Or four, or 50, or 100, or a billion. You don't need those. All you need is Jesus. So Jesus is all you've ever had, ever wanted, and ever needed. And you have that by promise. Do I have to see it? No. Do I have to understand it? No. Do I have to want it? No. You don't. Now everybody thinks you do. But you don't have any ability to want what's good. Or to feel good. Or to understand. You don't have perfect understanding. And never will. Your understanding is to know Jesus every day for all eternity. He is so deep. He is so unbelievably. We've only scratched the surface to think of this story. And he put it in a story way so you could understand it. So Jesus came. And here's what happens at Passover. And his parents went into Jerusalem year by year at the feast of the Passover. When the death angel comes over then he kills anyone that doesn't have the blood on their door. And when he was 12 years old, they, going up to Jerusalem, according to the custom of the feast, and fulfilling the days, in their returning, the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know. How many know that God doesn't want you to know everything? You don't, but I mean, he doesn't want you to. All you have to know is Jesus. And so if you just knew that, you'd know everything you needed to know. Everything else that you need to know, he'll supply that, but in his own way. You don't need anything. You have everything you need. You got Jesus, you have everything. So here's what happened. Notice that the festival is in the spring. When do lambs bear? Not in the winter. They don't bear in the winter. They bear when it's springtime or in the fall. And they usually have, you know, one or two lambs standard. And so that's how they multiply. So this Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world was Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And that's what God promised Abraham. Father, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? He didn't say, well, you're it. He didn't say that because he wasn't. And then he said these wise words. God himself will provide for himself the lamb. The lamb. Definite article. The lamb. For a burnt offering. So if God supplies that, nobody needs to make an offering, a sacrifice, or an atonement. Like, I'm going to give God 20% of my income. Wow, that's powerful. And you must be a real Christian. No, giving 20% is no different than giving nothing. The widow that only had a mite, that was everything. Jesus said that's everything. She gave everything that she had. The others have given out of their abundance. She just gave the mite. That's all she had. She gave it. That's amazing that God would view us not as man views us. He gave $1 billion. That's not as much as a mite. The mite is just one coin. So small. But that's all she had. So she gave everything she had to Jesus. Powerful. That's amazing. So this Jesus is born in the springtime when the lambs are coming and at Passover time because he lived between four Passovers. John the Baptist started out 6 months earlier than Jesus, 6 months older. He started out and then he was killed. So John the Baptist for 6 months started the gospel, not Jesus. John the Baptist started the gospel. Here's what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how John said it. What did Jesus say when he started? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Same. Said exactly the same thing to show that they're united. The greatest man in the Old Testament, John the Baptist, because he introduced the Christ. He introduced the glory of God. This is everything man has ever needed in this man, Jesus. So when Jesus came at Passover, if you're Jewish, you become the son of the Torah at 12 years old. And you pass an examination. They quiz you. And you'll have to quote several either books or passages out of the Old Testament. Every Jewish person that's Orthodox goes through that ritual. And I've been to several. And it's a very somber thing because the daughters are bat mitzvah and the sons are bad mitzvah. But when you're 12, you just go through a certain training session and you memorize these scriptures. And if you do that, you're a son of the Torah. if you're a son of the Torah, that means you're an expert in Torah. But watch what the scripture says. And the boy stayed in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know. But supposing him to be in the company, because they had a big company, and you're going to have to walk back all the way to Nazareth. You're going to have to walk all the way to the north. And so it's over 100 miles. So easily they could be gone, because Jesus' mother and father were from Nazareth, the branch. And they went a day, I'm sorry, and they looked for him among the relatives and friends. Hey, have you seen Jesus? No. Well, maybe he's over there. And not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it happened after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, even hearing them and questioning them. That's not allowed. You can't question the rabbi like that. But Jesus was questioning the rabbis, and he was their instructor. 12-year-old kid. He knows everything and much more. Because the whole Bible is all about Jesus. Jesus said to the Jewish people, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness to me. In other words, the living Christ is revealed in the written word of God. The living word of God is Jesus. And the reason you read the other, because you cannot know Jesus without that written. Unless you have that covering, that clothing that covers it, you can't know Jesus. And the only way you know him is by faith. That's why it's faith. It's faith because you don't see it. If you could see it, it wouldn't be by faith. So your faith and your hope will disappear when Jesus comes back again the second time. There'll be no more hope and no more faith, because you can see him as he is. And he who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's amazing. So we're being purified right now by hearing the word of God, so that the written word becomes a relationship with the living word. And that is so potent, that's so powerful, that because you can't initiate that. You can't make God like you. He just likes you. And he won't change his mind on that. So they're found him, and they're listening. And all those hearing him were amazed at his intelligence and his answers. And seeing him, they were astounded. And his mother said to him, child, why did you do so to us? What's going on here? Why did you do to us what you've done? Behold, your father and I were looking for you, greatly distressed. And he said to them, why did you look for me? Did you not know that I must be busy in the affairs of my father? That was an enigma to them. They did not understand his word. They had no comprehension of what he's talking about. Jesus is saying, at 12 years old, when you come to Passover, and this is your first Passover, comes every year, but this is the first one, you have to know everything. But usually the rabbis have total control. This one, they're listening to him. He's asking them questions and giving them answers. It's totally opposite. They were astounded. And his parents were astounded that they were astounded. Said, how can Jesus do this? Jesus is unique and all-sufficient. Jesus is unique and all-sufficient. In other words, there's nothing you need beyond Jesus. You don't need anything else. So this was amazing to them. And here's what they said. And he said to them, "Why did you look for me? Did you not know that I must be busy in the affairs of my father?" In other words, I'm a son of the Torah. And they did not understand the word which he spoke to them. And he went with them, came to Nazareth, and was being subject to them. And his mother carefully kept all these things, words, in her heart. She remembers what he had said. Because when you're 12, you're expected to know the Torah. And usually some make them learn the whole Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible in the original Hebrew. That's powerful. And most do not work that hard, but I know some that did. And they knew it. They knew everything. They were quizzed. So that's an outstanding thing. You're not just trying to cram at the last minute and get in. This is a serious deal. Jesus is son of his father's kingdom. He's about that business. That's what he was saying to them. "Didn't you know? I must do this. I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I'm the King of Kings that's coming back. I mean, you don't seem to know. I have to do these two things. First, I have to be killed as a suffering servant. Then I have to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I will then establish my kingdom, and I'll restore the kingdom to Israel back to them. And I'll destroy everyone that is wicked." Well, he didn't say all those things, but that's what he was saying. And she carefully thought about what he said, because it's like, it doesn't make sense what you're saying. What are you busy with the father's business? This is your father right here, Joseph. He's legally my father, but I'm about my heavenly father's business, which everyone here should be totally, 100% busy. The only reason you're here is to know the Lord. You're not here to be rich or great or famous or awesome. You're here actually to know Jesus. Well, that probably won't sell. Nevertheless, I don't have a choice, because I believe that's what God wants. And so I don't really care what reality is to people. I care what God thinks is reality. To know him with everything he's got in you. "What a fool you are," the world says. The opposite. The fool says in his heart, "There's no God." And so I do know this Lord. And Jesus, in this situation, not only did it in the spring, because he went from Passover to Passover, that's 1 year, then to Passover, that's 2 years, then to Passover, that's 3 years, and then to Passover when he was killed, that's 4 years, that's 3 years in the middle. In other words, Passover to Passover, just 1 year, then Passover, that Passover to the next Passover is 1 year, and then the last one. So there's four. 6 months plus 3 years is 3.5 years, or 1,260 days in the Jewish understanding of the calendar. So those 1,260 days he just fulfilled and said, "When that time comes, I'll be back. I'll be back when my bride is ready." How many know that he's coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without stain, blemish, anything that's imperfect? You have to be perfected. Now, when I say you have to, it doesn't mean you have to. It means God is going to do that for you if you'll just relax and ask him, "Jesus, do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. It's just too much for me." Jesus doesn't care. It's exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to bear all your burdens. "Come unto me, all ye labor heavy laden. I'll give you rest." I'll take rest, Sabbath rest, for you not helping me out. How many know that the things you've done are not always magnificent? I mean, everyone thinks they are magnificent. But I want you to know you're totally dependent on God. So if, even if you imagine you've helped people, you gave a big contribution, you were a senator, you know, whatever, what money are you trying to do? Yeah. So whatever you're going to do, it's a humbling situation because you have to be faithful to God, not to the people that elected you. Everyone wants to be faithful to their constituents. That's just a clever way of saying, I can justify anything because nobody knows all my constituents. I don't even know them. So they don't listen to the constituents. They listen to the lobbyists and they listen to big donors and so on and so forth. And their future, because they've all been compromised for the most part. Very few of our politicians ever really care anything for the Constitution. There's a few. But they don't go anywhere. Those that actually take the Constitution seriously go nowhere. And I know Ted's promising and so on and so forth, but I'm telling you what, that's a ruthless group you're in. But if you stay true to God, He not only will protect you, because He has an investment in you, but He'll actually prosper you. But you have to do it His way. So, when was Jesus in the world? Tax time. April 15. Why? It says so. It says so. If you go back and read the first verse of the second chapter, it will say that when Quirinius was governor of Syria and Pontius Pilate submitted to him, then this first taxing was the whole world. I mean, the whole world. Now, it's not the whole world, but it's the whole world that Rome knew. Everything they had under their hegemony that was subject to them. They all had to be enrolled. So, this tax time is the darkest thing that God can think of when the church is subject to the state. The most heinous thing on earth is when the church has two masters, two gods. He wants the church to be free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what tomorrow is all about. Tomorrow is all about if we obey God, that is, conform to what God has said, then God may. He doesn't have to, but He may spare us. So you don't have guarantees. You just have what He said. But what He said is, do it by faith. Don't do it to get something. Do it by faith. And when you do it by faith, He comes through. But you can't make Him. Because he has His own agenda. And sometimes He says no to you when you ask Him for something that you know is good. You know, this is a good thing. Why does He say no to you? I'll tell you the answer. You don't like it. But the answer is He has something better than what you imagine. It's something more valuable. He never has something less. If a son shall ask for a fish, He won't give him a scorpion. God always wants you to be blessed every minute of your life. And most people, as Christians even, they're not happy. Happiness is a choice you make based on the Bible, based on the Scripture. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So the Bible says that's happy. So I do. I trust in the Lord. And that means I have to be punished. Did you know that anyone who lives a godly life will be punished, be persecuted, hated, despised? Because of that, you have to decide not what people want, but you have to decide, what does God wish me to do? Don't violate your conscience. Hardly anyone today is doing that, but there's a few. But that's what this church is all about, is you need to have one God and only one God. That man that came first time, now the second time. when he comes back, he'll harvest everything. Everything that he did through Christians, he'll harvest all of that. And you will live forever and ever and ever and ever. And you won't know the difference, because even though you're not good, he accounts you as good. He'll always account you as good. Because he said, this man had faith, and then when he saw me, he rejoiced. That's all God has ever wanted. How many of you have families at Christmas time, and when you see the little kid opening his present, and they're just so excited about it? I mean, it just melts your heart. It's, you know, it's just like, wow, this is what I want. And since Margaret, she always buys her own gifts and then has mom go and pick them up and give them to her. She knows exactly what she's going to say, and so before she opened it, I said, Margaret, look surprised. Because she got exactly what she wanted, because she picks them up. God is so delighted when his people spontaneously just serve him. That's so delightful. Well, sorry about my cough. Who has a testimony? I love testimonies. No details. I love it. Wow. That's too powerful. That's too powerful. Means a lot. Powerful. Who else? Yes. Mm-hmm. You're doing that now? Okay. Let's pray. Oh, her mother. Oh, thank you. Let's pray right now.